but picking up the phone and asking for help did. They had to seek help by using the right connection. And my brothers and sisters, in a similar manner, you can turn to Jesus in your times of desperation because he is willing to help you. You can turn to Jesus and whatever situation that you are faced with because Jesus is reliable. And so verse 3 says, when they ran out of wine, Brugner, the mother of Jesus, went to him and said, "Son, we have no wine." Now this showed that Mary had a key part in the marriage. Perhaps Mary was one of the hostess, and she was embarrassed because the celebration had just begun and the wine was already out. And there was a whole week of celebration to go. But now Mary's concern was a social concern, a concern for seeing that the needs of a social group was met. And so she did what any mother would do. She brought the problem to her son. She said, "Jesus, they ran out of wine." But Jesus had a deeper concern, which was to meet man's spiritual need for regeneration. Because we note in his reply in verse 4, he said, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" He said, "My hour has not come." What hour is Jesus talking about? Well, in Mary's concern, Jesus saw a unique opportunity to begin familiarizing his mother with the truth of who he was. He was the Son of God who had entered the world for a particular hour, and that hour was the crucifixion on the cross. Because at the time, Mary nor anyone else understood Jesus' person, his true mission, or his messiahship. And so he wanted to teach everyone, and particularly the person who was dear to his heart, his mother. He wanted to do all that he could to prepare her and the others for the terrible pain that would come during the hour when he hung, bled, and suffered and died on the cross for the sins of the world. And so even though Jesus was speaking politely to his mother, he was actually putting distance between them because he had to act according to God's timetable. He said, "My hour has not come." In other words, the culminating moment of the crucifixion was why Jesus had come. That's why the cross is not to be viewed simply as a sad accident on a hillside, but it ought to be viewed as a glorious occasion that provided for our redemption. But not only is Jesus reliable, but secondly, Jesus is resourceful because the text clearly reveals that Mary didn't take Jesus' word to her in verse 4 as a sharp rebuke because she encouraged the servants in verse 5 by saying to them, "Whatever he says to you to do, do it." But the point that Jesus was making was that his hour had not come when he would really meet man's need, the hour when he must die for man's redemption. But now, even though Mary's concern pictures the social concern of man, still she demonstrated complete confidence in her son to take care of the problem. So she tells the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." But Jesus was always focused upon his purpose for coming to earth. And that was to face his hour. And that was.
It is our hope that you were blessed by Pastor's message. Join us at our regular service weekly at 808 Anacoco Street, Leesville, Louisiana, or phone us at 337-238-4954. May God bless and keep you until we meet again.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria. No need. The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. K-A-Y-T. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
How great thou art. Give our youth and young adult a big hand if you don't mind today. Praise the Lord. Our young people need to know how great he is. And I mean, so powerfully presented by our youth and young adult. I'm just so proud of him. Let's give him another hand if you don't mind. Praise the Lord. You get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. You will turn them to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18 will be our launching scripture. Recorded are these words. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You may be seated in His presence. For just a little while, I want to talk about Liberated to Live, part two. Liberated to Live. Turn to your neighbor if you don't mind and say, neighbor, I don't know about you, but in Christ Jesus, I have been liberated to live. Now, if you really mean it, come on, give him some praise. What a powerful word we have before us as we are shown a ministry of glory right from Holy Writ. One of the things that I think is important for us to understand is how Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he gives an example of the Old Testament period and the New Testament period as both being periods of glory, one being of the lesser glory, the other being of the greater glory. He paints a picture of how Moses and the law had, inclusive of its writings and the letter of the law, or the legal coding of the law, as death incorporated in the word. He contrasts that by the New Testament's gospel over and against the law, found under grace, and thereby giving us life through the words, through the Spirit that quickeneth the word and the one who accepts the word. It's clear to see that Paul is sharing with the saints that under the Old Testament reality of serving God and being under the law, the best you could do was to live and not break the law, and you would be under the burden of trying to live a perfect life, and then you would be under the guilt if you couldn't do it. The law only identified your shortcomings. The law only showed you where you were messed up at. The law did not congratulate you, nor did it compensate you for making things the way they ought to have been. It was your rightful duty to do it. And one of the things that you're going to discover from the text is that as he walks back, beginning at the first verse on down to our text in review, is the fact that he's bringing them back to a reality of who they are in Christ Jesus, and how all that they are comes not because of their own self-sufficiency, not the fact that they are all that in themselves, but what they are, in fact, is by the grace and the glory of God. That what they have been given, they've imparted that to the believers, and as a result of that, they too now have the gift of the gospel to be able to not only hear the word, but live the word and become a byproduct of the word. Now let's look at this, because I want you to see this word, and if you will, just look at how he literally lifts Moses out of the text in verse 6, where he says, again, who also had made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now he's making the transition between the law and the gospel. Both of them are written. One is written on tables of stone. The other is written in the fleshy tables of the heart. One brings death. The other brings life. One creates death. The other creates life. And then he talks about Moses and his temporary spell of glory. You'll see also, look at verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? In other words, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. In other words, what he's saying is, if the glory that Moses had by seeing the nature of God, and even it's going to make clear a little later that he was shrouded with a veil so that the people could not really look upon him because he had just seen the nature, not the face of God, but the nature, but yet his countenance was changed. His glory was temporary. And then he's comparing this again, Paul, to the fact that the gospel is the new glory of God. It excels and exceeds the old glory or the law, which is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So now the gospel has more glory than the law ever did. And so when he says this, he makes clear, verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, when you start comparing them, you begin to realize that the law can't compare with the gospel. When you look at the law will condemn you, but the gospel will bring you to a place of being reconciled with God, and a place that will elevate you into that place that God would have you to be. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness, and this word plainness is translated as boldness of speech. Listen to what Paul is saying. He said, listen, I'm not apologizing for telling you that the gospel is more glorious than the law. And he's saying this in the midst of folk who are still under the law and still worshiping God under the Old Testament realities. He's speaking boldly about the power and the glory of the gospel in the New Testament reality over against those who are still stuck in tradition. He's saying, listen, I don't want you to get mad with me, but it really don't matter. What I'm trying to help you to understand is that you're still holding on has already left you. If you really want what God has for you today, it is the glory of the gospel. And so look at what he's saying then, verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Listen at this. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now look at what Paul is saying. He said, listen, I know some of y'all don't understand it, but the reason why you don't understand the Old Testament the way that you ought to understand the Old Testament is because it's been shrouded in secrecy and mystery. You have to be a learned person to decode the legal terms and codes of the Old Testament. And then what he's saying is, on top of that, everybody who hears it don't understand it, and everybody who reads it don't understand it. And what you've got to recognize is, even and over against the reality of the fact that there are still people here today, even though the Old Testament has been abolished, or in the New Testament wording, it has been fulfilled or completed. Why are you still trying to do something that's been done away with? And he's saying there are still some of you trying to live under the law. Now look at this, because he's making clear. Verse 15 says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. In other words, the ability to comprehend the truth is still not there. It is still a mystery. It still doesn't make sense, and yet they still try to follow it. Look at what the word says. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When those folk who are trying to live under the law finally decide to turn to the Lord and see what the Lord has done for them, all of a sudden now their understanding will become enlightened. Their eyes which were blinded will now begin to see. Their minds which could not comprehend and take in the fullness of the law will now understand under grace what the gospel means. Look at what they're saying. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, even though when Jesus hung on the cross, and even though in that time when God split the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom, signifying that Jesus had given his life to be a ransom for man's sin and his set situation straightened with God, it was God's reality to tear the veil that secluded the high priest only and God behind the veil. What Jesus did was to complete the act of the Old Testament and fulfill the reality of bringing a new gospel or New Testament into effect, whereby we no longer needed somebody else to go to God on our behalf, but rather we would have the privilege of going to him ourselves, praying to him ourselves, petitioning him ourselves, receiving from him ourselves, without somebody, whenever they got the time, to bring our request to the Lord. In other words, we didn't have to talk to him just once a year like the high priest did. We can talk to him every day of the year under this new plan. Now listen at what he says. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, even though in the temple this work had already been completed, what Paul was saying is there's still some of you who don't even know what's been done for you. And you will never have the understanding of the fullness of the word of God till you come into Christ Jesus and understand that God will tear the veil of mystery and shrouded secrecy away from you so that you will understand the word, and all of that will happen through the Spirit of the Lord. Now listen at this. The Spirit will not move until you have made your peace with God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost is only going to operate in your life and on your behalf according to that relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at what the word says. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Somebody say now. Now, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, present tense, look at what happens. There is liberty. There is freedom. There is emancipation. And oh, we get excited as blacks about the Emancipation Proclamation. I got news for you. We were set free long before they decided to give us freedom. the believer, the Christian, the one who accepted Jesus as his or her Savior. Because when you understand this and understand the liberty that we have in the Spirit of the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God the Father, all of this comes as a result of our relationship and our fellowship with him. I want to show this again. Emancipation, if you look it up in a dictionary, means to be set free from slavery or servitude. But it also means something else. It means to set free, to be set free from any restraint or restriction. Now, when you look at this emancipation, you got to understand that somebody emancipated you. Somebody delivered you. Somebody set you free. Somebody stood in the gap and took the punishment that was meant for you. Somebody stood in your place and stayed the course until your freedom was secure. Somebody gave up their lives so that you could have the life that God wants you to. And this has been done through Jesus Christ. Now listen at this. Since this has been done, there's a transformation that takes place. Because literally, now he takes, in taking your sin, all that you have done or will do under that salvation reality, and he pays the price with his precious pure blood so that you can have a relationship and fellowship with the Father, even if you miss it. What I might need to say again is it doesn't give us a license to sin, because the Lord already knew that we were sinners already. And even though we were saved from sin, we're still in the presence of sin. Though we've been released from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, we still have to deal with the presence of sin. And even though sin no longer has power over us, it does have the ability to impress us. Now, any saint here who sit here and act like, oh no, Pastor, sin don't have no, sin can't make me do nothing. You're right, sin can't make you, but it can entice you. And what you got to understand is, since you're in the presence of sin, you have got to learn how to control your eyes and control your mouth and control your mind and control your ears and control your feet. Because everywhere you go, there is sin and trouble all around. And you've got to learn that even if you are in the midst of it, that you can block it out and shut it out and allow what God has placed in you to be the power that reigns over it. Keep trying to tell you, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom, emancipation. Which means that, and I thank God for that, that the Spirit of God doesn't just show up on Sunday mornings. Because I don't know about you, but I need him more than just on Sunday mornings. I need him while I'm driving in my car. I need him when I go to the store. I need him when I'm taking care of business. I need him in my home. I need him in my fellowships. I need him everywhere I go. And wherever he is, I've got liberty. Freedom, emancipation from any situation. Devil start messing with me. Wait. The Spirit of the Lord is here. And then I am reminded of who I am in Christ Jesus. And therefore, because he rules over Satan and I am in him and I'm working to be more like him, I've got authority over him because Jesus has given me that according to the word. And the Spirit reminds me. Have you ever been in a situation, I don't know, maybe you got some bad news or a situation just kind of hit you and just threw you off for a minute, but the Spirit showed up and reminded you, you were not a victim, you were the victor. The Spirit reminded you, you are more than a conqueror through Christ which loved. The Spirit reminded you that no weapon that is, I mean, they're plotting it right now. Before you get back to work, they got some folk already trying to work some stuff against you. You got some folk in your house around you. Y'all not hearing me. But no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Because the Spirit of the Lord reminds you of the word of the law. Listen. Turn to Luke chapter 4 right quick. I want to show you how powerful this gospel is that Jesus is preaching that the law can't do nothing about. Look at Luke chapter 4, and I want you to see what the word says in verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That means he's here. Because he had anointed me to preach the law, the Ten Commandments. Now to preach the gospel. Listen, to those who were unable to go to school to learn what the word says to the poor. Listen, he had sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now listen at this. He has been sent, and he has been equipped with the word to show up at the doorsteps of the brokenhearted and then share with them what he's been equipped with, which is the gospel, so that heart that's been broken into millions of pieces can be put back together again by the power of the God. Have you ever had a broken heart? Have you ever had a heartache? Well, have you ever given a heartache? Created a heartbreak? The gospel can heal no matter what has broken your heart. Look at what the word says. Look at what the word says. To preach deliverance to the captives. Now, you really want to see what God's power does when you preach the gospel to people who are behind both physical bars and spiritual bars? There are people who listen to us by way of radio, by way of cassette, by way of CD, and they are in places of bondage behind walls and bars. But when they receive the life-giving word, they are set free in their spirit, and they are more free than a whole lot of you who can walk in and out of this door whenever you want to, because you have not allowed the gospel to penetrate your heart and receive it as the power of God. Listen at this. He says, deliverance to the captives. Now, does that mean that they will immediately be released out of jail when they receive that deliverance? No, it begins underneath the skin, and beginning underneath the skin and in the spirit realm, it prepares them for whatever their road must be and what will be according to the will of God. And so whether it's to be released out of that or whether they're on death row, they can still get life on death row. If they accept the word, the gospel, because I got news for you. The Bible says you ought not be afraid of somebody who can mess with this body. Oh, you think death is all there is? I got news for you. After death comes the judgment. If you won't be scared of somebody, you need to be scared of somebody who can mess the body and the soul up. I think a whole lot of us don't understand what God has in his arsenal. Look at what he says. And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. All of this is in the gospel. The gospel. Go back with me as we close to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now look at what it says now. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom, there is emancipation. Now look at what verse 18 says. But we all, somebody say we all. With open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed, listen at this, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now on this, I need you to hear me closely, because after I preach this, I might just shout and run out of here. Somebody be like, catch him. Just get this here before I leave. What the law could not do, the gospel can. And one of the reasons why the devil don't want you to know this word is because this word is life changing. Listen at this. If the devil can keep you, God has said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. God has made clear that he wants you to study, to show yourself approved unto him, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus has said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, you said all that to say what, preacher? I'm trying to tell you right now that Paul likens the gospel to a mirror. And some of us, though we might be mirror challenged,